Well, today's champion of faith is Barnabas. Barnabas. And the courage challenge for us today is to encourage others by lifting them up when they are down. To encourage others by lifting them up when they are down. My son Nehemiah has the gift of encouragement. He'll always encourage my wife when she makes a good meal for dinner. She'll say, "Good meal, Mommy." He's always concerned about what's for dinner. When he was younger, he would say, "Mommy, you're the best mommy in the whole world." And also, Joshua likes to encourage me. After practice, he'll say, "Good practice, Daddy." You know, I'm always concerned that we have a good soccer practice because I want to maximize our time with the team. And when it bogs down, I don't really like that. I like to keep the practice moving. And so when Joshua tells me, "Good practice, Daddy," that really encourages me. When you think of the word encourage, it really means what it says. In hyphen courage. To put courage inside a person. To put courage in a person to keep on keeping on, to keep persevering, to get back up when they've fallen down, to encourage that person, to put courage in that person. In Romans 12, 6 through 8, it says, "We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." And so the gift of encouragement is a gift. At the same time, I don't think this is the kind of gift that we should just say, "Well, I don't have that gift." I think it's the kind of gift that we should all seek to practice and cultivate, the gift of encouraging others. Let's turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 32. I love the life of Barnabas. Barnabas was called the son of encouragement. His name means to encourage. And we see that Barnabas walked in his gift of encouragement. It says in Acts chapter 4, as we look at the early church, Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it says, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet." Now, some people have used this passage to suggest that it encourages Christian communism. All right, that we're to bring everything we have and lay it at the apostles' feet and share with everyone who has a need. But really, it is not Christian communism, because in communism, the government forces you against your will to give up your possessions and to share them and distribute them to the masses. In communism, the government owns everything. In communism, you don't own anything. All right? But this is not an example of communism. because the ownership of what is taking place is still in the hands of the person. The person is choosing to willingly give as unto the Lord. The person is deciding in his own heart. It's not decided for him. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, we see this passage. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Say, I'm going to be a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. See, one of the ways that we encourage others is when we give to them. I've been in the blessed position of having to be able to give to people in the operation of our church's Barnabas Fund. We have a fund in our church that is named after this Barnabas in the Bible, the son of encouragement. And this fund is called the Barnabas Fund. And this fund is to help people that are in dire need in our community. Perhaps it's the middle of winter and they're about to lose their electricity, all right? And they're having trouble paying their electric bill or, you know, this sort of thing. It's not like we have millions of dollars in the Barnabas Fund that we can pay your mortgage and so forth. But we can help people in dire need in certain situations. And I know that when we use this fund, it encourages people, all right? And so, the Barnabas Fund. Now, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 9, 12 through 15. And I want you to see just a gratitude circle. What I'm calling a circle of gratitude. I know in my education, I've come to understand that just the real saying, what goes around comes around. That so often, you know, the Bible says you sow what you reap. So often it's not a matter, okay, this action directly impacts this result. But it's this action affects this, which affects this, which affects this, and then comes around. All right? There's a circle of gratitude that occurs in our lives. And I want you to get this. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 12. It says, this service that you perform is not only supplying. It is not only supplying people's needs. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. So what is this circle of gratitude? What is this cycle of gratitude that takes place when we start moving encouragement, even by giving to someone's need, even by giving to the church, even by walking out that act of gratitude? Well, the grace of giving results in thanksgiving, which results in praising God, which results in prayer for the giver. So you give, you're the giver. It results in thanksgiving, which results in praise of God, which results in prayer for the giver. Do you want people praying for you? Do you want people blessing God for you? All right, there is a cycle. Sylvia and I have seen in our experience, whether it's with the school or the church or personally, how when you give, it starts things moving in your life. Amen. There is a spiritual dynamic that takes place. All right, it's almost like you know, giving starts flowing. And it may not always be monetary giving. But things start moving spiritually when you obediently honor the Lord in this cheerful, willing obedience of giving. Others are encouraged. And as they're encouraged, they give thanks. And as they're encouraged, they give God praise. And as they're encouraged, they pray for you. There's a circle of gratitude, a circle of blessing that takes place. Well, in the early church, there was a man named Saul. And Saul was a terrible persecutor of the church. He would threaten people that they're going to be murdered, that they're going to be killed if they continue worshiping this Christ, this Jesus. Saul was a terrible persecutor of the church. That has to register in our minds to understand how terrible this person Saul was. Saul had a dramatic conversion to Christ. He was on the road to Damascus, and he was blinded by the light. The light of God came down upon him. All right, the others with him could not hear what was going on. But God said to Saul directly, "Saul, why do you persecute me? Why are you persecuting me?" And Saul asked him, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul had a dramatic conversion. He was zealous beyond anyone who could be zealous against the church. So zealous that he was involved in persecuting the church and in killing Christians. He was behind it. He was a major persecutor of the church. He underwent a dramatic conversion. And that zeal that he had against the church, eventually God used to be zeal for the church and for Christ. But Saul had to go through a process. You can understand that the Christians, the disciples, would be understandably concerned about this Saul. Do we trust this guy? Do we trust who he is? I mean, he's been persecuting us. We've had to live in fear of him. Well, in Acts chapter 4, let's turn to Acts chapter 9, all right, verse 13. We have a man named Ananias, who was obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. The name Ananias means the Lord shows grace. And God used Ananias to show grace to this Saul, who had been a terrible persecutor of Christians. And in Acts 9, verse 13, let's go back to verse 11. The Lord told Ananias, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." So again, Saul had been blinded. When he became saved, when he became converted, when he had that dramatic turnaround in his life from being a persecutor of the church, and God said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's me. I am God. I am the one true God. It's me that you're persecuting." All right, see, Saul was a Pharisee, the Pharisee of Pharisees. He had a desire to do what is right. And he thought doing what was right was to persecute the Christians, that they were in the wrong. And God revealed to him that it's me. I'm God. You're persecuting me. And he was blinded. And in a vision, the Lord showed Saul that a man named Ananias is going to be coming to him. Well, in verse 13, Ananias showed his concern. He said, "Lord, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, "This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Ananias chose to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. And that is what it takes with the gift of encouragement. God calls us to be obedient to Him. God calls us to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. When you are walking in encouragement of others, the Lord will encourage you to encourage others. The Lord will nudge you by the Holy Spirit. Go over there and sit down and talk with that person. Listen to that person and encourage that person. The Lord will call you to go out of your way. Make a phone call maybe. All right, and give someone an encouraging call and just check up on them and ask them how they're doing and encourage them. The Lord will encourage you, will nudge you by the Holy Spirit to go out of your way to encourage somebody. That is how you operate in the gift of encouragement. See, we are a house of prayer. And as a house of prayer, of course, that involves prayer. Getting on our knees before the Lord. It involves praise and worship. It involves everything that has to do with communicating with God. It also involves the operation of spiritual gifts. And when we are in communication with God as a house of prayer, the Lord is speaking to us and He is encouraging us to use our gift as He leads us by the Holy Spirit. See, our life is prayer. Because prayer has everything to do with our relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we have a relationship with Christ, we're communing with Him, we're communicating with Him, we're talking with Him, we're walking with Him all day long. He'll say, do this, do that, go here, walk here. There's someone walking down the hallway right now that you're going to bump into, and you need to encourage that person. God is calling us to be encouragers of others. And we need to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit to do that. We need to be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so Ananias did obey the leading of the Holy Spirit. He went to Saul, this major persecutor of the church. He laid hands on him. He prayed encouraging words over him. And Saul received his sight, as it tells us in the Bible. Let's turn to Acts chapter 9. Later on in the same chapter, verse 26. Verse 26. When Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took Saul and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. You see, it took a Barnabas, the son of encouragement. It took an encourager to vouch for Saul with the other disciples that, yes, Saul has undergone a true conversion and we can trust him. Barnabas was putting his reputation on the line. If things had turned out wrongly and this was all a farce, all right, there was a deception involved, all right, and Saul was trying to act like he was a Christian and he wasn't, and these people were imprisoned and then be slain, all right, Barnabas would be held responsible. But Barnabas was willing to vouch for Saul and bring him to the disciples, and the disciples accepted him. Barnabas was an encourager. Now, we may not be in such a drastic situation like that where people's lives are at stake. But we are in situations where sometimes someone has made a mistake. All right? And sometimes people want to be legalistic about people and so forth and so on. All right? I was recently told that I should fire somebody. Somebody had made a mistake. And they told me in no uncertain terms that I should fire somebody. And I was in, no, I'm not going to fire this person. All right? Because God's mercies are new every morning. God's grace is there. Now, unless we detect that someone is a wolf in sheep's clothing, perhaps they're a wolf in sheep's clothing and they're trying to act and look like a sheep, but they're a wolf and they're really there to harm the flock and really hurt people and so forth. Okay, as spiritual leaders of the congregation, that's part of our job to watch out for the sheep. Unless we discern that a person is a wolf in sheep's clothing, all right, in that situation, of course, maybe we do need to fire the person. All right? But unless we detect that a person is a wolf in sheep's clothing, we need to keep working with people. We need to keep growing with people. All right? Except for the grace of God, where would I be? All right? I know my humanity. All right? I know my temptations that I deal with. All right? I need grace, God's grace. And we all need God's grace. We need His mercy and His mercy every morning. Sometimes we are going to make mistakes. Sometimes in the heat of the battle, we're going to do something that we wish we would not have done. We can all thank God's grace. We can thank Him for the ability to repent. We can thank Him for the ability to change. We can thank Him for the ability to receive forgiveness. All right? We need to be willing to work with people and not just think, well, they really made a big mistake. I don't know if I can receive them anymore. I don't know if I can trust that person anymore. I don't know if I can really accept this person in the group. Well, I know this person's past and they're coming to our flock group now, and I don't know if I want my family to be sullied by that person. I think I, you know, really need to be apart from that person because of that person's past. No. As long as that person is truly seeking God and seeking to follow God and to be a true disciple of Christ, we need to work with that person. We need to encourage that person. We need to help that person. We need to not be legalistic and self-righteous, all right, and give that person a stiff arm. But we need to be receiving and accepting and loving and working with that person. We need not force people to go through hoops to be able to serve the Lord. All right, you got it. Well, first of all, you got to jump through this hoop, then you got to go through that hoop, and then that, so forth. You know, we need to allow people to serve the Lord and encourage them, and that's what Barnabas did with Saul. Now, again, Saul was a young believer. Saul was very zealous. Saul was very zealous when he was against the church, and now Saul was very zealous for the church. Saul was very zealous for Christ. Look at verse 29. Saul talked and debated with the Grecian Jews. All right, the Greeks, you know, the philosophy of the Greeks, you know, and having these philosophical conversations. And, you know, you got Socrates and all these. They weren't alive then. But, you know, just the legacy of the Greeks and their philosophy and the arguments and, you know, building logical reasoning and so forth. Well, Paul was good at this. He debated with the Grecian Jews, the Greek Jews, but they tried to kill him. All right, they probably understood that they couldn't keep up with his ability. He had great ability. He had great gifts. Paul did great speaking gifts, great writing gifts, great logical gifts. All right, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took Paul down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. See, Saul had to grow. Saul had to mature. Saul had to be refined. All right? They recognized that, Saul had a lot of zeal. All right? But he had to grow some more. He had to be refined. The grace of God had to walk within him. All right? To work within him, perhaps to balance him out. All right? And that he was stirring up a lot of things for the church. All right? That perhaps were making things worse. Sometimes it's that way with a young believer. A young believer gets all on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ and is full of zeal and wants to change things and change everybody and so forth and so on. And they're full of zeal. But they got to go through that process of refinement, that process of maturation, that process of growing. And Saul had to go through this as well. And it's interesting, in verse 31 it says, "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace." Saul was kind of, you know, back home in Tarsus. And the church enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Sometimes there's that person that just stirs things up. All right? Perhaps at your place of employment. Sometimes in the church. Sometimes in the fly group. I won't ask you the name, Lynette. All right? Okay? Sometimes in a place of employment. Sometimes in the flock group. All right? Just stir things up. Well, we need to keep working with that person. We need to keep encouraging that person. All right? Let's turn to Acts chapter 11, verse 19. And we'll continue to see how Barnabas walked in his gift of encouragement. Acts 11, verse 19. It says, "Now those who have been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen was the first martyr of the church, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus." All right, that's encouraging. Open your mouth and tell the good news about the Lord Jesus. "The Lord's hand was with them." That means God was with them. "And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch." Barnabas was a sent one. He was an apostle. He was doing apostolic work. "When Barnabas arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts." And so Barnabas, when he saw God working in their midst, he encouraged them. He encouraged them to remain true to the Lord. He encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Barnabas was an encourager. It says in verse 24 that Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. That same description was used of the martyr Stephen. Full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Now look at verse 25. Barnabas sees what's going on. All right? But then he's thinking. He's always thinking. He's allowing the Holy Spirit to lead him. He's thinking, okay, all right, who needs encouragement? Who do I want to keep bringing forth in the Lord? Verse 25. "Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul." Barnabas went looking for Saul. I mean, think about it. We have so much of the New Testament that was written by Saul, who eventually became known as the Apostle Paul. We see the Apostle Paul after Jesus, I would dare say, as the greatest leader of the New Testament church. We see Paul this way. What if Barnabas did not follow the leading of the Holy Spirit? What if Barnabas did not go after Saul and encourage him? Saul had to be encouraged. He started from scratch. Maybe he would have just been left in Tarsus, all right, at his home, and just lived a quiet life, you know, kind of put on the back burner ministry-wise. I missed my opportunity, and I'm just going to live out my life. Barnabas went looking for Saul. Verse 26. "And when Barnabas found Saul, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." I can just imagine Barnabas and Saul working together, going to meetings together, teaching together, sitting at a table with a group of disciples together. Saul developing his skills. Barnabas right there encouraging him. Barnabas discipling him, teaching him, mentoring him. Sometimes a person needs a mentor. Sometimes a person needs a teacher, a discipler. Sometimes a person needs someone to take them underneath the arm and walk with them. Kind of help them to work out their rough edges. All right, learn how to work with people. Learn how to deal with people. Even learn how to deal with the Grecian Jews. All right? Learn how to deal with people that even want to kill you. All right? Or you feel like they want to kill you. All right? And so the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, had that benefit with Barnabas. Barnabas was discipling with him, working with him, and helped him to grow. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 15, verse 36. Now by this time, Saul is no longer Saul, he is Paul. He is the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 15, 36. And Paul is going forward in ministry. He's become a strong leader in the church, has Saul now become Paul. And Barnabas is still Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Acts 15:36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, they're both apostles, traveling, sharing the good news, encouraging the churches, encouraging the leaders in the churches. Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. See, their pattern was to preach the word of the Lord in a town, discern who the leaders are, who God is calling to be the leaders, and set them in as elders, and then they would establish a church in that town. The church at Philippi, the church at Ephesus, church of Rome, church of Colossians. All right, they would establish a church. That's what an apostle does. Let's go back, Paul is saying to Barnabas, let's go back to these churches and encourage them and to see how they are doing. Verse 37. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. So Barnabas wanted to take this man named Mark, who actually was one of the gospel writers, the Gospel of Mark. Barnabas wanted to take Mark with them. But Paul, verse 38, did not think it wise to take Mark because Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. And so Paul did not want to take Mark with them because Mark had failed. Mark had deserted them earlier on a ministry trip. He had left. And he said, I'm out of here. He had left them on a ministry trip. Has anyone ever done that to you? Has anyone ever deserted you? All right. I know I have those feelings sometimes. A feeling of desertion. All right. Where you feel like you've been deserted. Where you felt like you could count upon a person and now they're no longer there. Well, the Apostle Paul did not want Mark to go with him because he didn't feel like Mark could be counted upon. Verse 39. Paul and Barnabas had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Two Christian leaders, great Christian leaders, they parted company. They couldn't work it out. They were strong leaders. That sometimes happens. Doesn't give us an excuse. Barnabas and Paul were human. All right, they sinned from time to time. We need to do everything we can to work things out covenantally as a congregation. It's part of our pillars, the bond of peace, to work things out. Because there will be sometimes rifts, all right, some breaches. We sin. But God gives us the ability to work things out and to come back together and forgive one another. But they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Paul went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. God calls us to encourage our fellow disciples even when they have failed. To lift them up even when they have failed. And we don't see much more in the book of Acts, but we do get a hint from Scripture. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 4:11 on how this relationship turned out. You see, Barnabas did not give up on Mark, even though he had failed in ministry, even though he just quit, he left. He did not give up on Mark. Just as Barnabas did not give up on Saul, Barnabas did not give up on Mark. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, it says, and this is the Apostle Paul. This is the Apostle Paul that is writing. He's giving some personal remarks at the end of his letter. 2 Timothy says, do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me. Speaking of desertion, and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Somehow, over the course of time, Paul's perspective about Mark had changed. Whereas before, he said, no, Mark deserted us before. I don't want him coming with us. He was very strong about it. During the course of time, I don't know, through Barnabas's encouragement, through the Lord's work in Mark, through the course of time, Paul's perspective on Mark had changed. And now he says, toward the end of his life, get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Paul's perspective on Mark had changed. And so the Lord encourages us to encourage others when they are down. All right? You know that bumper sticker? God isn't finished with me yet. All right? God's mercies are new every morning. God's grace is sufficient for us. All right? We can think in our life how God didn't give up on us. And so the Lord wants us to keep encouraging others, and also to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us to keep helping others to rise up for Christ. Let's turn to Hebrews 3:12-14, and we can all stand. If the worship team want to come up here. Hebrews 3:12-14. It says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. Encourage each other daily. You might see a friend, a brother, or a sister in the Lord go through a certain situation, and you see their heart getting hardened, okay? You see them maybe going a road of sin and just delving into the things of this world. God calls us to be our brother's keeper. God calls us to be our sister's keeper. God calls us to pursue that person, encourage that person, all right, so that they're not hardened by sin's deceitfulness. God calls us to encourage each other as long as it is called today. We're following the leading of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit leads you to do something, I've learned, do it. Don't say, oh, tomorrow, when I think about it next time. Do it right then. Do it, follow through. Do that thing. As the Holy Spirit encourages you to encourage somebody, do it. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Bless the Lord.